Father, we thank you so much for your guiding mercies in our lives and for bringing us each here today to learn something new about you. We ask, dear Father, that your presence manifest himself among us, that you'll be with our speaker, Pastor Crespo, that you will continue to lead and guide him. And Father, at the end of this seminar, may we all leave from this place having learned something different, something new about who you are, your love for us, and what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. At this time, I'd like to introduce you to Pastor Crespo, our guest speaker.
How's that? There we go. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody. Let me begin by getting some just preliminary things out of the way. You're probably wondering what we're doing here, what this is about, if you've gotten either a flyer or if you've gotten a flyer or you've heard of maybe on the radio. Let me tell you what the Revelation of Hope Seminar is about. There are a couple things that I'm trying to do as in terms of goals for myself in presenting the seminar. One of the goals that I have is we're going to study Revelation. One of the things that I'm going to do every night as we get together is I want to look in the Bible, and we're going to look in the book of Revelation at several verses every night. And what my goal is by the end of the time that we spend together, and I'm not going to keep you here any longer than from 7 to 8 o'clock, okay? We probably may be done before 8, but no later than 8, I promise you. But by the time we're done every night, what my hope is that you can be able to say, yes, as a result of this time that we spent together, I understand these verses better. So that's one of the things that I'm trying to, that I pray that the Lord will use me to accomplish as we spend some time together for the next 2 weeks. The seminar is 2 weeks long. It's 3 weekends, so it's this weekend, next weekend, and then the last weekend, so it's 2 weeks, 3 weekends. One of the things I'm hoping to get out of this as well is to, if you're already a Christian, if you've already accepted Jesus, I hope that this seminar will help you, as I like to say, keep on keeping on. If you are a person that feels that, you know, I consider myself a Christian, but I've kind of drifted away, and I want to come back, I pray that this seminar will reveal to you that Jesus is calling you, telling you that it's time to come back home. Now, if you don't have a Bible, one of the things that we've provided on the back table there is a Bible, a notepad, a highlighter, and a pencil to write with. Like I said, I want you to walk away knowing more about Revelation as a result of the seminar that we have. These Bibles are for you to have after the seminar is over. So what I would ask you to do is write your name on your pad, put your Bible and your notepad together, and you can leave it on the table there for safekeeping so you don't forget it when you come back. You understand what I'm saying? But after the seminar is over, feel free. The Bibles are yours, so if you find something that you learn, you study, you're welcome to highlight, to mark. I want you to learn. This is one of the reasons for this seminar. This is truly going to be a seminar-style presentation. Okay, before I begin, every time we have the host offer opening prayer, but I always like to pray as well, and the reason is that, no matter how many times you do this, every time you get close to doing a seminar, I start to feel really scared. And scared because what we're going to be doing, we're looking at the Word of God. And you're coming here listening to me, and if my spirit is not right, I can tell you whatever I want. But I'm going to have to answer to God for it, you understand? So every night when we get together, I want to just ask for you, if you could bow your heads with me real quickly so that we can have an opening prayer. Let's have prayer together. Father, I want to thank you for the time we get to spend here. I ask for your Holy Spirit. I ask you to guide us in our study. Lord, this is the first night of our meeting. I pray, Lord, that you will use me to touch the people that are here. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, during this seminar, there are a couple things that are going to come out that I hope you get out of this. One of the things is this, is that the theme of Revelation, the theme of Revelation is Jesus Christ. If I can use some modern terminology, I would say that Jesus is the hero of the book of Revelation. Now, one of the other things that I want to express to you as we spend some time together here is that Revelation is not a book of doom and gloom. And in actuality, Revelation is a book of hope, which, you know, a lot of people don't see it. They don't understand it. But I hope as we spend some more time together, you'll understand what I'm saying. Now, I will tell you that these meetings are going to, they actually build on one another. We're going to get progressively deeper. I'm going to give you the example of an airplane taking off at the airport. You know, when an airplane is ready to take off, they don't just go from zero and shoot off into the air. They actually have to taxi to a certain spot on the runway. Then they get clearance, and then they put those engines full throttle. They still have the brakes on, and at some point, they let off the brake, and shoom, then the thing goes off down the runway. And when you get enough speed under the plane, then the thing takes off into the air. This first weekend, we're going to meet Friday, twice tomorrow, tomorrow morning at 11, and tomorrow night at 7. We're going to have meetings at 7 to 8 p.m. So it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. For those first four nights, is going to be what I would call the foundation to allow you to understand Revelation as we study it. We're going to look at a few of the different themes. For example, one of the things we're going to do after, this is more of an introduction tonight, but what we're going to do for the rest of this weekend, I want to introduce you to the key players of the book of Revelation. I want to introduce you to the two parties that are fighting for you that we find in Revelation. And we're going to do that this weekend. And you need to understand that as a foundation to get into the rest of the book. Now, as I said, we're going to be looking at Bible texts in Revelation, and then we're going to be looking at what the rest of the Bible has to say about those verses, because, you know, in actuality, it doesn't matter what I say. I can tell you that the verse means anything I want it to mean. But we want to use the Bible to prove the Bible. We want to know what the Bible has to say about itself, because in actuality, that's the only way to really study it. That's why you have your Bible. That's why you have a notepad, and that's why you have a highlighter and something to write with. Feel free to use them. If you have questions as we go, write those down as well. You can leave them on the table on your way out. And every time when we begin, we'll spend about 3 to 5 minutes doing a sort of a summary of the previous night's message and maybe deal with some of those questions that you may have. So feel free to use those materials. We've provided them for you. All right, so let's begin. Our title for tonight's presentation is Revelation's Predictions for a New Millennium. Now, as we've launched into the 21st century, you know, we're facing a lot of different things in this world. Floundering economy. Terrorism seems like a war that's never going to end. Climate issues. You know, many people are beginning to ask the question, whether they believe in God or not, many people are beginning to ask the question, what's next? What's the future hold? What's tomorrow going to bring? And I will tell you that there are no shortage of people who are willing to offer answers to you. As a matter of fact, I want to share something with you that I got off of the internet not too long ago. What I'm holding in my hand is a news article. And what this article does is it shows the 10 latest predictions for the end of the world that did not come to pass. And I'm not going to go over all 10. I want to share maybe the ones that are a little bit closer to our day. How many of you have heard of Pat Robertson, the leader of the 700 Club? Well, in 1980, Pat Robertson astounded his people, his viewers on the 700 Club, when he said that he knew when the world is going to end. And I have a quote here. He says, "I guarantee you by the end of 1982, there is going to be a judgment on the world." In 1999, another prediction saying that the world was going to end was attributed to someone you may have heard before, a man by the name of Nostradamus. You know, he was known for his prophetic poems, and they would take them and translate them. And one of his poems said, "The year 1999, the seventh month, from the sky will come great king of terror." You all know about the Y2K bug, right? Remember, 1999, everybody was expecting that all of our computers were about to have a major meltdown because they couldn't, you know, they couldn't handle that change to the year 2000. Here's one that I'm sure you've heard of. You know, as recently as May, there was a group headed by Harold Camping, Family Radio International. They spent millions of dollars trying to get the message out that May 21, the world was going to end. And May 21 came and went, and now there's another prediction where they say, well, no, it's not May 21, it's October now. You see, ideas about the second coming and what's going to happen, You can go anywhere and someone has an opinion. And I will tell you this, that this isn't just a Christian issue. This isn't just an American issue. This is happening all over the world. If you speak to anyone who's from a Jewish background, they will tell you their version. You know, the Jews, they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. And when the Messiah shows up, he will free Israel and defend Israel against all of her enemies. The Muslims believe, they have a belief in Islam that says that one day, Jesus and the 12th Imam, their Mahdi, their holy man, one day these two individuals will show up on the scene of history and together will begin to fight against the Antichrist. The end of all things is a subject that is on the minds of many people. And according to a Newsweek poll, this is now over 10 years old, but it says some 40% of U.S. adults believe the world will end as foretold in a battle of Armageddon between Jesus and the Antichrist. A Time magazine, they had on the cover of their magazine once this title, it shows The Bible and the Apocalypse, Why More Americans Are Reading and Talking About the End of the World. Now, don't misunderstand. They're not doing this because they're interested or concerned about the end of the world. They're doing this because they know what sells. They know what's on the mind of the people, and they know what they need to do in order to sell magazines. Hollywood is no different. Hollywood has gotten in on the action. Movies on the last days have become popular entertainment. There's one movie where they show this, they depict an attempt to save the Earth from an oncoming asteroid by sending astronauts into space to destroy it. This one movie by itself grossed over $200 million. And you know one thing that I find amazing, and I don't know if it's amazing or sad or what you'd call it, one thing that I find interesting is how people are more willing to believe Hollywood's depiction of how the world is going to end than how the Bible says it's going to end. People are more willing to believe what Hollywood says than they are to believe the Bible. It's amazing. Bernard McGinn, who's a history specialist at the University of Chicago, he stated that over the past 30 years, more scholarship has been devoted to apocalypticism, and it's just a fancy word for last day events. So in the last 30 years, more study has gone into a study of last day events than in the last 300. Interest in the future is at an all-time high. People are desperate for answers. Some have turned to psychics. Some have turned to astrologers. Some have even begun studying some of the ancient pagan cultures and their versions of how the world is going to end. How many of you have ever heard of the Great Pyramid Prophecy of Egypt? You know, there's a pyramid in Egypt that they used to calculate time, and you could look at certain places where the heavens were, and they'd line up with certain markings on their pyramid. There's a prophecy that predicted the catastrophic destruction of Earth in the year 2000. Here's a modern interpretation of the prophecy. It says, the Earth's magnetic poles show signs of becoming unstable, suggesting the beginning of a polar shift that will literally knock the planet on its ear, turning north to south and east to west in a matter of days. This was supposed to happen in 2000. By the way, did it happen? Yes or no? It didn't happen. Some have supposed that the Mayan prophecies are now something that we need to be looking at. There was a Mayan prophecy predicting destruction for the world in the year 2000. Listen to this. It says, the hole in the Earth's ozone layer quadruples in size, exposing virtually the entire southern hemisphere to lethal levels of ultraviolet radiation and sparking the mass migration north of more than a billion people. Now, all of these prophecies were supposed to occur in the year 2000 or near there. Did they come to pass? Have you noticed that many of the prophecies dealing about these end times, they all seem to end in some type of a destruction? The thing that I ask is, how can you depend on these prophecies if they're so hit and miss? How can you depend on all these pagan prophecies that say this is not going to happen when they don't happen? Where can we find a reliable source of information? Well, that's what this series is for. One of the goals is to introduce you to the only true and accurate source of information, and that true source is the Word of God. It's It's the Bible. The Bible has proven reliable throughout the centuries. I can tell you this, that, you know, I can stand before you and maybe give you an impression that I know everything, that I'm just the smartest guy in the room. I will tell you this, that what I'm going to share with you over the next 2 weeks has truly come from studying, from questioning, and from learning. I will tell you that I found the Bible to be something that I have been willing to trust my life in. And I hope that you will come to that conclusion as well. Now, in addition to the Bible being accurate, the Bible is also filled with optimism. And this is one of the things that sometimes when I share with people, they find it hard to believe. Did you know that Revelation is one of the most optimistic books in the Bible? You may be wondering if where I'm getting that from. You know, when people think about Revelation, they think about beasts, they think about persecution, they think about Armageddon, they think about plagues. Let me explain a bit here. Revelation is about prophecy. Revelation is about what's going to happen in the future. One of the things that we see when we see Bible prophecy fulfilled, two things happen when you see these Bible prophecies come to pass. One is that it proves to you that God's word was right. When you see the Bible say something and it actually happens, it tells you, hey, this is something that you can trust. But it also does something else. Bible prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, gives you confidence that the future is in the hands of God. If God can predict the future, then it means that he knows what's coming. Prophecy assures us, fulfilled prophecy tells us that the future is in God's hands. So even when life doesn't make sense to you, you can still know, you can still trust that God is in control, that he has a plan. You see, that's really one of the main messages of Revelation. Now, Isaiah in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, he puts it this way. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Do you understand what God is saying about himself in that text? God is saying, the thing that makes me who I am, the thing that makes God, God, is that he can declare the end from the beginning. And God does not guess. God knows what's going to happen in the future, just as if he was looking at the present. Now, unlike the dismal predictions of man, Bible prophecy is sure. And again, I'm going to hit certain themes, certain points home as we spend some time together. Prophecy reminds us that God is still in control. When your life seems out of control, the prophecies of the Bible remind you that God is still in control. And there seem to be a lot of things out of control these days. Well, that's what makes Revelation so special. See, Revelation reveals God's final message for you and me. It reveals that God is in charge. Now, during this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the great prophecies in the book of Revelation. And again, as I said earlier, it's my prayer that you learn, but also that you find hope. I also hope you get some answers from our study together. Now, I know Revelation is a book of symbols, but I will tell you that the more you study Revelation, the clearer the symbols become. And the most wonderful thing is, as you start to put these pieces together, you're going to see a picture that God is painting of a beautiful, glorious tomorrow that awaits his children. Some say Revelation is a closed book. You know, I have ministers, friends of mine, who tell their congregation, I tell my people not to read Revelation. I tell my people not to read Revelation because it leads to cults. Revelation is a closed book, they say. Well, what's the title of the book? What does Revelation mean? The word Revelation means a revealing or an unfolding. It sounds like a funny name to give a book that God wanted to be closed. If he didn't want us to read it, why would he have put it in the Bible? Now, I want to ask you if you open your Bibles with me. I want to look at the first verse in Revelation. Now, if you have one of the Bibles that are in the back, I'm going to give you the page number as well so that it's easier to find. Page number 1174. For those of you that are more familiar, Revelation 1, verse 1. And again, feel free, if you find the text, mark these down, highlight them, whatever it takes to help you in your study of Revelation. Revelation 1:1, we're looking at page 1174. Now let's read this. I also have it on the screen as well. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, looking at that text, who is giving this revelation? Who gave it to Jesus? Okay. Why did he give it? Why was this given? To show his servants the things that are shortly to take place. Put simply, the book of Revelation was given to encourage God's people when they go through trial and tribulation. To tell you the things that are coming so that you know when they come that God saw it coming. Now, I will tell you this, and it's a fact. Some of you don't have to wait for the seven last plagues and a tribulation in the future because you may be going through tribulation right now. You may go home tonight and find your husband drunk and in a really rotten mood, and guess what? You're going through tribulation. If you can't pay your rent, you've been looking for work for a year, the bill collectors are breathing down your neck, you're going through a tribulation right now. Revelation does tell us that there's going to be a tribulation in the future. But if your husband is in the hospital with some disease and you have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring, guess what? You're going through a tribulation right now. The book of Revelation reveals a Christ who promises to be there for you in tribulation. Not just down the road, but now, today. When it seems that life is out of control, a study of Revelation reminds you that God is still in control. The revelation of Jesus, the book, is really a revelation of hope for men and women in tribulation. For today, tomorrow, and in the future. And this is probably one of the things that I really want you to understand. This isn't just about what's going to happen down the road. What God is trying to share with his people, as you study it, it helps you understand God has his hand at the wheel still. He's still in charge. Revelation is not, as some say, a closed book. If you believe that Revelation is a closed book, I'm going to tell you this, that you're disbelieving the book itself. Because it says, in Revelation 22:10, it says this, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The Bible says, don't seal the words of the book. Does that sound like it's supposed to be closed, or is it supposed to be left open? It's an open book. The Christ that gave the revelation gave it because he wants us to understand it. He wants us to study it. He gave it to you because he wants you to know that he is still with us when we go in tribulation. He has not left or forgotten us. He wants us to have security as we look into a potentially dark future. Now, let me just see. Let's see if you've been listening. The revelation, where did Jesus get it from? Got it from God. God conceives of a book. He gives it to Jesus. Who did Jesus give it to? Look at the text. Revelation 1:1. Jesus gives it to his angel. It doesn't mention the name of the angel. Maybe it was Gabriel. We don't know. What did the angel do with it? It's in the text, right? You see it? Jesus gave it to the angel. And what did the angel do with it? He gave it to John. John writes it down. And he gives it to us. Now, why was it given to us? To show his servants things which must shortly take place. You see, we look at the book of Revelation, we read it, but we're sometimes we just look at the words. We don't really understand what it's saying. God the Father gave Jesus a message. Jesus transmitted this message to his angel, to an angel. The angel gave it to John. John wrote it down for us. Why? Why is he giving it to you? Because he wants you to know what's coming. He wants you to know what's coming. So when it comes, you're not surprised. You're not discouraged. You say, oh, God said it. It's coming. I know I can trust him because he told me this was going to happen. Revelation is not a closed book. Anyone who tells you that is not reading the book, has not bothered to look at it. Do you know what? The Bible says that there is a triple blessing in Revelation. I want to share this text with you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. You can have it in your Bible, or you can look at it on the screen. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Now, let's just break this down a little bit. The Bible says that there's a blessing in three things: reading, hearing, and keeping. Keeping can mean obeying. Okay, so reading, hearing, and obeying. There's a blessing in it. Do you know what? You and I are receiving a blessing tonight. We're reading it. We're hearing it. And if you commit to keep it, God promises to give you a blessing. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Now, if you're a Christian, as I said, Revelation will help you keep on keeping on. Revelation can give you a deeper understanding of God's will for your life. If you're not a Christian, you know, maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've never been a Christian and you feel, you know I need something. My life has become unmanageable. I need to make a change. I want to urge you to stay. I want to urge you to continue coming. Because I'll tell you this, one thing that I have found is that the Bible has the power to change your life. The Word of God has the power to do things in you that you could never do for yourself. No one can sincerely study the Word of God without coming away changed in some way or somehow. The Christ of Revelation, the hero of the book of Revelation, is presented as someone that can transform you. But there is one condition, and that condition is you come with an open mind. You have to come with an open heart and a prayerful spirit. Revelation gives us hope and courage to face tomorrow. There are people that are afraid of the book of Revelation. I would say, you know what? The people that need to be afraid of what's in Revelation are the people that reject Jesus. Those that accept Jesus don't have as much to fear as those that reject. Now, what I want to do tonight, really what I've just been sharing with you has been a form of an introduction, because this is our first night. I want to give you something that maybe you haven't thought about before. The first thing I want to do is I want to give you what I like to call a key to help you understand Revelation. Now, how many of you have read Revelation before? Just want to see hands. Okay, some have, some haven't. All right. You know when sometimes you read Revelation and you come across, you're reading something, and all of a sudden the scene switches from a scene of something happening on earth, all of a sudden it starts talking about something happening in heaven, and then it goes back to what's happening on earth? Those of you that have read it, have you noticed that? Do you know why it does that? I'm going to share with you why. Here's one reason. One of the things is this. Revelation's prophecies always end in the same place. No matter what the prophecy is, it always ends in the same place. And I'll tell you why for a reason. But each prophecy that you read in Revelation always ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, for example, and I want to ask you, turn in your Bible to Revelation 5. We're going to read the first three verses. And if you have one of these seminar Bibles, it's going to be page 1177. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, for those that may not be familiar, you're going to see a big, bold number. The big number is the chapter, and then the smaller numbers in the text are the verses. So we're going to look at chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. In chapter 5, John describes a scroll and this awesome judgment scene. Now listen to what the Bible says. It says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. John describes a scene of a scroll that can't be opened, has seven seals on it. And if you read the rest of the chapter, this is serious stuff. They can't open it. The people are perplexed. They're disturbed. They're frustrated because the seal can't be opened. But how does that prophecy end? It ends with all the redeemed praising God, and they're singing. In Revelation 5, verse 13, it says, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now let me ask you a question. You see all those nice flowery words? Does that sound like sad people talking or happy people? Does it sound like they're just a little happy, or does it sound like they're very, very happy? If you're really happy, you're going to throw all those adjectives at Jesus, you know, all those wonderful sayings. Why? How can they be so happy when Revelation seems to be a book of gloom and doom? Because Revelation is a book of hope. In Revelation chapter 6 and 7, there are seven seals that are mentioned. One keeps opening after the other. And it even refers to a great time of tribulation that comes upon the world. But look at how the scene ends. In Revelation 7, verse 14 and 15. And as I said, write these texts down. I know sometimes I talk too fast, but you can look these up. Revelation 7, verse 14 and 15 says, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple." Friends, if you read those chapters, the tribulations that they're talking about are serious. They are severe. And we're going to actually study those later on. We're going to look at that. But in the end, the Bible says that his people ultimately end up with Jesus before his throne. In Revelation 8 and 9, those are the trumpets. The seven trumpets blow. Seven trumpets of tragedy, of war, of destruction, of sorrow. One disaster follows another in rapid succession throughout history. The trumpets are the judgments of God falling on the earth. But where do the trumpets end? The seventh trumpet, what's the climax of it all? When the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, look at what the Bible says. It's Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Whatever the trumpets bring, we know that in the end, Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to reign, and it's going to last forever and ever. See, in the end, Jesus is going to reveal himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every one of Revelation's prophecies ends in the same place. Now, let me also tell you another reason why he does this. Picture that you're reading about your future. Say you're reading Revelation, and you get to a place where you're reading, "No man can buy or sell unless he has the mark." Picture where you're reading is that those who are faithful to Christ are going to be killed, they're going to be persecuted. You think that would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be discouraging to read the future that God says, those of us that are alive in the end are going to be facing persecution and maybe death? But all of a sudden, the scene shifts to the redeemed praising God in heaven. Why does he do that? It's simple. Look, God wants you to know that no matter how bad it gets down here, you need to keep your eyes on what's going to happen up there. This that's around us is not good. This that's around us is a mess. But God says, look up. Remember that this is not going to last forever. There's going to be a day when all of us are going to be perfect. We're going to be made new bodies, new minds. The Lord is going to lift us up. We're going to be with him, and we're going to be praising God. And you know what? All the diseases you've endured, all the persecutions, all the trials, all of that is going to be a dim memory. When you read Revelation and the scene shifts from earth to heaven, it's God reminding you, listen, it's bad, but remember what the prize is. It's bad, but keep your eye on the goal. It's bad, but keep your eye on Jesus. This will soon be over. Every one of Revelation's prophecies always end in the same place. It's a place of hope. It's a place of joy. It's a place where it reminds us that God one day is going to rescue you and I. That's why we refer to Revelation as a revelation of hope. Because Revelation, rightly studied and rightly understood, it not only gives you information for your head, it lifts your heart. It lifts your spirits. It gives you joy. And you'll see what I'm talking about if you keep coming. Beyond the natural disasters, beyond the conflict between the different nations, beyond the famines that we see, beyond political tension, beyond an uncertain economy, beyond the divorce that you may be facing, the cancer, the unemployment, beyond the loneliness, beyond even hunger, there's hope. Now here's another one, Revelation 13 and 14. In these two chapters, we read of a beast that rises up out of the sea. Now, this beast has seven heads and 10 horns. We're going to look at some of this stuff. I just want to summarize here for tonight. But these chapters, they talk about a time when no man will be able to buy or sell. And these chapters have contained in it the writings dealing with the mark of the beast and that number, 666, 666. These chapters talk of a time of a union between church and state. But what is the end result of this prophecy? How does that prophecy end? Well, I want to ask you again. I'm going to show you on the screen here. Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. He said, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Now, when you hear the book of Revelation refer to the Son of Man, that's talking about Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that in that description, it shows or it pictures Jesus, it uses words to picture Jesus as holding a sickle. Do you know why it shows Jesus, it presents Jesus as holding a sickle in his hand? See, if you were living in the days of John when this was written, that society was very agricultural. They were more into farming, a lot more than we are. Many, if not all, were into farming because that's how they got their food. They didn't have the Price Choppers or the Wegmans and those different things. When you saw someone with a sickle in his hand, you know that he's going out to harvest something. When you see Jesus with a sickle, you know that he's going to reap a harvest. Jesus coming with a sickle in his hand gives the sense to the reader that Jesus is coming for the final harvest. So think about this for a second. Revelation 13 and 14 talk about a time where God's people aren't going to be able to buy or sell. If you can't buy or sell anything, what's going to happen to you? If you can't buy food, what's going to happen to you? If you can't pay your rent, if you can't own a house, what's going to happen to you? The future is not pretty good. Doesn't look good, does it? But you see that those chapters end with a description of the second coming of Jesus, of the great harvest. Do you think that God put it there for a reason? See, these chapters end pointing you to, look, don't look around. Don't worry about not being able to buy or sell. Don't worry about this or that, the other. Don't worry about the threat against your life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember that this is temporary. Jesus and his kingdom are eternal. Now John is describing in those verses I shared with you Jesus returning in glory. The sickle is a symbol of the great harvest, or I'll use the word the great rescue. It's probably a little bit easier to understand for us today. The Bible tells us that he's going to slay the beast and all the powers of evil in earth's final harvest. Now can you see how some of this brings hope? Let me share something with you, and this I hope you can take with you tonight. Maybe you've never looked at this way before. I don't know how much you know about the writer of Revelation. John was one of the 12 disciples. John was, when he wrote the letter, we call it a letter, we call it a book, but when he wrote the book of Revelation, John was in prison. He was imprisoned on an island. History tells us that the Romans tried to kill him, and they couldn't. So instead of killing him, they banished him to a prison island on Patmos. Now John writes this letter. The beginning of Revelation begins with a letter to seven churches. It's believed that John had those churches were really part of John's circuit. He would go in and minister to these seven churches before he was arrested, before he was sent to Patmos. They were, in essence, you could say that John was like the pastor of these churches. But in his absence, when he was in jail, you need to understand that it was illegal to be a Christian. Being a Christian, believing in just one God, would cause you to lose your life, lose your possessions. There were some rules that Rome had that if you were going to court before a judge, and it could be for any issue, you could be seeing the judge on something unrelated. You could be getting a permit or paying some type of a ticket or something. Excuse me. And during the course of that proceeding, if it came out that you were a Christian, the law of Rome stated that immediately the trial was over, you're guilty of being a Christian. They would take you, your family, your possessions. They'd sell all your possessions, send your family into slavery, and then kill you. How would you like to be the husband, the man of the house in those days? Imagine being the elder responsible in John's absence for motivating and keeping the churches organized in your area. Imagine being the elder responsible for John's gone. I'm here to try and encourage you. Not only do I have to worry about myself, my job, my family, I'm here trying to help all these other families. If you think that there's a target on you for being a Christian, how much more of a target do you think would be on your back for being a leader in the Christian church? Do you understand? So I'm sharing that with you because you need to understand the context in which John was writing these people. Now, I want to ask you to turn with me to Revelation 1, back to page 1174. I'm going to read to you some verses. They're not on the screen, but I want you to follow along with me. Page 1174, chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 10 to 16. Listen to John writing. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" You see, Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you something. I want you to write it in a book and I want you to send it to these seven churches." So let's keep going. John continues, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Now get this one description here, verse 16. It says, "He had in his right hand what?" What did he have? "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance," it means what he looked like, "was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, I would ask you this. As you're reading this, it pictures Jesus standing there, a golden band around his chest, just hair white as snow, and he's standing in the middle of seven lampstands. And imagine if you were one of those elders receiving this letter to your church, and you're saying, Jesus standing in seven lampstands, and he has seven stars in his hands? What are the lampstands and what do the stars mean? That's kind of strange. Well, let's keep reading. We'll find the answer. Verse 17 says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. He says, "And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now he gives him the answer. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Now maybe this doesn't mean anything to you. I want you to think back to what their situation was like. Their church was being persecuted. Their church was illegal. They were breaking the law by believing in Jesus Christ. The angels that they're talking about, that's a symbol for the messengers of the churches. That would be the leading elder of the church. So, you are an elder. You're trying to keep your church organized, motivated, encouraged. You're putting your life in danger. You're putting the life of your children in danger every time you step out and try to do ministry. And Jesus sends you a message. "I want you to know, elder, that I am in the middle of the seven churches, and I have each and every one of you leaders in my right hand." Do you know that in the Bible, the right hand is the hand of strength? In the Bible, the right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand that you would hold a sword in. Jesus says, "I have you in my hand." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that that would give hope to a leader of one of those churches? Yes or no? Do you see that God's intention is not to scare your pants off with revelation? God's intention is to encourage you to say, yes, listen, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But I want you to know, I'm with you in your trial. I'm not standing far away and watching the situation happening in the church. I'm right in the middle of the tribulation that the church is dealing with. And furthermore, I want you to know that I have you in my hand. Revelation was written to give you hope. Revelation tells us that Jesus is coming again. One day Jesus is going to come in and usher in a new heaven and a new earth. One day Jesus will deliver his people. Revelation tells us that, listen, it's not just about what's going to happen down the road. It's about what's happening now. Revelation tells us that we are not alone in our trials and sufferings. Jesus is with you and he has you. He has you in the palm of his hand. The theme of Revelation is Jesus. And it tells us that Jesus is the deliverer and Jesus is on his way. Let me share with you Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. This is how Revelation, the letter begins to wind up here. And this is what's it going to be like when all this is said and done? It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How many of you find hope in the words of Jesus as one day whatever is making you cry will be gone? How many of you can find comfort to know that one day that person that you've been separated from through death, you're going to see again? And how many of you are comforted to know that one day you're going to see that person and you're never going to be separated again? Does Revelation give hope? You better believe it. Revelation is not a book that wants us to focus on death and sorrow. It's a book about promises. It's a book that promises us that God is going to deliver us from those things one day. It's a book from God that tells us that God is not interested in causing you pain. As a matter of fact, God is interested in he wants to wipe away the tears. He wants to take away those things that hurt you. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the heartache, all the disappointment, one day soon, is going to pass away. And the good news is that each and every one of us here can experience this. We can be made new. And you can experience it. You can begin experience it even tonight. That's if you want it. That's if you want him. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you think of anyone that needs to know the good news that Revelation is a book about hope? Does your heart yearn for a day in which all this, whatever it is that's causing you trial right now, is going to be gone? Revelation talks to us about a time when God's going to do away with sin and sorrow. Revelation talks to us and tells us whatever current trial you're in right now, I want you to stop looking at your problems and I want you to look up. I want you to look up and remember that one day we're going to be with Jesus and all this is going to be a dim memory. Revelation tells you, hang on. Don't let go. Don't stop believing. This mess that you're in, this mess that you call your life, is not going to last forever. Now, I don't know what your situation is, but I will tell you this, that a proper study of Revelation can bring hope, even in a hopeless situation. But that's if you want him. That's if you want him. Friends, let me talk to you a bit before I close with prayer here. As we go through this process, this weekend, what I would like to do is introduce you to the key players of Revelation. You know, one of the things that I find very interesting is that people go through life oblivious of what's around them. And there are people that make statements, for example, about God. You know, the remnants of Irene came through recently, right? And these houses, some of them were pushed off their foundations, some of them were destroyed. And what does the insurance company, what's the term the insurance company loves to use when something happens that's out of their control? It's an act of God. Who are they blaming then? Folks, you know that there are people, maybe even some here today, that will not come to Jesus because they blame him for the problems that they have in their lives. There are some people that will not accept Jesus because they're angry at him and they don't realize that God wasn't the one responsible for what they're going through. You need to know who the two sides in Revelation are. I want to give you one last thing to think about as we go home, and that's this. Revelation ultimately is a book about worship. If you can understand that one thing when you read Revelation, you begin to see things you've never seen before. Revelation pictures two parties fighting for your worship. And this weekend, tomorrow morning at 11, tomorrow night at 7, Sunday night at 7, and Monday at 7, I want to share with you the two parties that are fighting for your worship. You need to know who they are. You need to know what they're about. And you need to know so that you can make the smart decision. Friends, I hope that you can find hope in Revelation. It's my prayer that as you look at Revelation, that you'll see that God has something to encourage you. He's not trying to scare you. He's trying to save you. He's trying to save all of us. Let's have prayer together. Father, I want to praise you and thank you for the fact that you went through all the trouble to give us this book. Help us to study it. Help us to learn from it. Help us to try and look for those themes of hope, the themes of the second coming. Help us, Lord, to learn and to not just to read and to hear, but also to keep what we're learning. Be with us as we go home. Protect each family that is represented. Bless each one. And thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friends, thank you for coming. Let me remind you again, tomorrow morning at 11, we're going to have the God of Revelation Part 1. Tomorrow night, the God of Revelation Part 2. And then Sunday night, we're going to talk about the other guy. So I want to encourage you to come. I hope to see you then. God bless.